to Colossians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 2 through 6. We'll study them this morning. And you'll see the theme of prayer in these verses. Paul's writing from prison. And in the book of Colossians, he's come to the end of the book, and he's giving them some commands, directives on how they ought to live each day. Broad commands that apply to any Christian. So they apply directly to us. It's not hard at all to see directly how they apply to us. So let's look here at Colossians chapter 4, starting verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, and you'd open our eyes that we might behold all the wonders of your word. Make it clear to us. Lord, help us to understand and to lay up these words in our hearts, to practice them in our lives, all to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you believe in miracles? Let me state it another way. Do you believe that God comes to this world to help us? That God answers our prayers? Do you believe that God is with us? And most of you are here, maybe all of you are here, I don't know all of you, but I'm assuming that most of you are here because you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? The ultimate display of God's power. And if we believe that God answers our prayers, that God helps us, then we ought to live like it, shouldn't we? Live as if we believe in the power of God. Prayer is a display of our faith. Someone said once that prayer is the language of faith. When we truly believe in God, we express that by praying to him. If you believe that God has all the power, then you come to God with your needs. You come to him first. God can do more in 1 second than we can do in a lifetime. And his power is so great that ours can't even compare. It's actually only makes sense if you believe in God and if you believe in his power that you would pray to him regularly, that you'd pray to him continually, that you'd ask him for everything that you need, and that you'd expect him to answer your prayers. As we look at this passage today, we see a command from God to pray. We see how we ought to live. Now let's look there this morning. We'll break this passage into three parts. First, we'll look at verse 2. Then we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Then we'll look at verses 5 and 6. And as we look there, we'll see a recurring pattern that God calls us to do things that are ordinary and simple. But it's through those ordinary and simple things, such as prayer, that God accomplishes extraordinary things. Look at verse 2 with me. Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's how we ought to live. We ought to pray, but not just pray, but to continue in prayer. And not to continue intermittently, but to continue steadfastly in prayer. Coming to God in prayer regularly, repetitively. Coming to God in prayer with a pattern. Coming to him each day. living our lives by prayer. One way to speak of this is to speak of walking with God. The scriptures often speak of how God's people walked with him. Genesis 5:24 talks about how Enoch walked with God and how at one day God took him. Genesis 6 speaks of how Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Walking with God is a way of saying our lives are lived in God. We live for his righteousness and his holiness. We set our minds to do the things that he commands. But I also think it communicates something, that we live in constant communion with God. And the way to do that is through prayer, by living our lives in prayer, by coming to God in prayer in the morning, to coming to him in the evening in prayer, to coming to him with our needs throughout the day, coming to him giving thanks throughout the day when he blesses us, making time each day to think back on the ways he's blessed us in the past, to ask him to bless us for our needs each day, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Doesn't mean exactly that we pray every single moment of every single day, but it's a picture that our lives are enveloped in prayer. You see pictures of this in Scripture. Think of the prophet Daniel. Do you remember what Daniel did? How he would come to the Lord in prayer different times of the day? And he continued steadfastly in prayer, even in the face of persecution. When he was commanded not to pray, did he stop praying? No. He kept praying, even when it meant he'd be thrown into the lion's den. And even in the lion's den, he continued to pray. That's what it means to continue steadfastly in prayer, is you keep at it. You keep going to the Lord. And we need our vessels to continually be filled. And he calls us to be continually pouring out our blessings to him, to be praising his holy name, blessing his holy name, for praying for others. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Another picture we see in Scripture is Paul. Paul in prison as he's writing this, and he spoke in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." He had dedicated himself to prayer when he was in Scripture. You see it in him speaking about this in Philippians as well. Praying and rejoicing to the Lord continually. We hear about it in Acts when he's in prison and he and Silas are singing psalms to God and praising God's holy name in Acts 16. He's a picture for us. We see it in the life of Jesus, after all, how Jesus would wake up early before the sun rose and would go off into a desolate place to pray. And these are all pictures for us how we ought to live, devoting ourselves to prayer. Have you ever run a 5K or a marathon? And as you're running, you might have got that urge to stop. Marathon runners talk about hitting the wall. Maybe around mile 21 or 22, you get that, you hit that wall, and you might feel it in your body, but you almost feel it in your mind, in your emotions. You're out. You feel like you're sort of out of steam. Your muscles are running out of the stored energy, and you have to sort of flip the switch in your mind. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to press on. And sometimes marathon runners will run with a pace group, with others around them saying, we're going to run this together. We're going to finish this race together. We're going to be there for each other, because when you hit that wall, if you stop at mile 21 or 22 and you start to walk, and if you continue walking for about 10 minutes or so, your legs aren't going to run anymore. They're going to tighten up. You're gonna be stuck there. You're not gonna finish your race, and if you do finish, you'll be walking pretty slowly. So that picture of running is helpful because it's a picture of prayer. When this language of continue steadfastly is this picture of walking or running and pressing on, it helps when you have others around you to press on. And we want to finish our Christian race, so we ought to continue steadfastly in prayer alongside one another, supporting each other. Praying together corporately, praying in small groups, praying as families, praying with our children, praying with our spouses, praying with our friends, our parents, And praying alone, all of these go together. We can support each other and to help each other to continue steadfastly in prayer because we don't want anyone to be left behind or to fall behind. We don't want anyone to be left in the dust. We don't want them to their muscles to atrophy or to be to stumble and to fall. We come alongside one another and pick each other up through prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And notice what he adds in this verse. He says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchfulness and thanksgiving. And the word continue steadfastly could apply to those words as well. Continue steadfastly in watchfulness. Continue steadfastly with thanksgiving. Continually being giving thanks to God. Continually being alert and watchful. The word watchful makes you think of a sentry. Someone who's watching over over the wall, maybe from a tower. Watchfulness. And if you're the night guard or the night sentry, perhaps the biggest danger is falling asleep. Oftentimes in ancient cultures, or maybe even modern cultures, if you're the guard that's supposed to be keeping watch and you fell asleep, the punishment could be the death penalty. Sounds a little extreme, perhaps. Why would there be a death penalty if you fell asleep? Well, because if you fell asleep, you could be putting the entire camp at risk, the entire fort at risk. Their whole lives could be lost if you fall asleep. And when we think of watchfulness, we also think of a shepherd watching over the sheep, how God is always watching over us. But then pastors and elders are trusted to be overseers, to watch over the flock. And they're entrusted with the ministry of the word and with prayer. And those things go hand in hand with one another. If we're to be watchful, we have to be steadfast in prayer. Watchfulness and prayer go together. If we're going to tend to the flock and care for the flock, we have to do it by being steadfast in prayer and to adapting our prayers to the needs we see around us. Adapting our prayers to being alert to the enemy that's coming for the sheep. Realizing that Satan is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Watchful for the wolves, perhaps even the wolves in sheep's clothing. We're alert in our prayers. We're vigilant in our prayers. We ought to be preemptive in our prayers, knowing that strikes are going to come and to pray for them. And we ought to even be watchful toward the Lord in our prayers. This language is all over the Psalms. One that came to mind was Psalm 123, verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O to you who are enthroned in the heavens. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, till he has mercy upon us. Be watchful to the Lord as well. And be watchful with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the other word we see here in verse 2. We ought to continue steadfastly in giving thanks to the Lord. It has a certain effect on us when we give thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord is actually sort of a corrective for our prayers. Maybe you've had the experience before when you were praying about something that was causing you a lot of anxiety, and you start praying, and then you sort of just start ruminating on that thing that's giving you anxiety, and you've taken your eyes off the Lord and have just fixed them so much on your problems that you've lost sight of God. That can happen in our prayers. But he says to continue steadfastly and to be watchful with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has a way of turning our minds back to the Lord, to remembering that the ways that God has answered our prayers in the past, and to giving thanks to him for those things. That strengthens us, because when we're praying, we can say, Lord, I know that you did this for us in the past, so we know you'll do it again in the future. We know that you answer prayer. Thanksgiving should be part of all of our prayers. It's not ultimately for us that we give thanks to God, but we give thanks to God because he's worthy of it. He deserves it. And perhaps the highest thing we can do in our prayers is give thanks and praise to God. Because we pray for our needs, but there's actually coming a day when we won't have to pray for our needs anymore because Jesus will return. He'll make all things new. Death will be defeated. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Sin will be no more. But even in those days, we'll be giving thanks and praise to God for all the good things he has done. And we ought to pray that way now as well, because we'll be doing it for all eternity. Pray that way. This thanksgiving is almost an ingredient of prayer that you see in Philippians 4 as well. He says in Philippians 4, 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen to that. We pray, we make supplication when we're anxious, we turn it to God, and we pray for our needs, and we do it with thanksgiving. And we trust that the peace of God, we have a promise here, really, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Take a minute and think about your life. Are you continuing in prayer steadfastly? Do you struggle in prayer? It's common for Christians to struggle in prayer. Prayer is second nature to us in many ways, but we can get out of the habit of it. Or we can feel as we come to prayer, we don't know exactly what to say or what to do. We can feel lost in prayer. But God is faithful. He's a shepherd to us. He helps us. He loves it when we come to him. Even if we don't exactly know what to say, he loves it when we come to pray, when we open our word and let it direct us in prayer and to guide us in prayer. And he gives us one way we can pray here in verse 3. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 now. He has just told them to pray for themselves and to pray for their church, to continue in prayer. And now he asks prayer for himself and for his fellow ministers. Paul writes in verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us." Asking for prayer is displaying humility. It's a display of weakness. We don't like to be weak. We like to be self-sufficient. But as a Christian, we need to be weak, because we need to trust in the Lord's strength and not in our own strength. Blessed are the meek. And Paul knows this. Paul knows he can't do anything apart from God's hand. So he asks for prayer. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us." Paul knows that he has a task to do that is completely beyond his strength. He has not the power in himself to do the thing he's been called to do. So he asks for prayer. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word." Imagine a giant stone door that no mere man can open, but God can open it. So the picture here, he needs the door to be opened, and the only one who can open it is God. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word. He needs an opportunity to speak the gospel to people, but he also needs their hearts to be opened. The word can go nowhere unless God makes it go. And Paul himself was a perfect picture of this. Think of Paul's life. I don't think too many Christians in the early church predicted that Paul would become the one who would take the gospel to the nations. He was murdering Christians. He was having them arrested, thrown in prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned. But God made the scales fall from his eyes. God turned his heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God breathed new life into him, brought him from darkness into light. And that's not just true of Paul, but that's true of all of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works that no man may boast. We are God's workmanship. God opened the door in us. And that's what Paul's praying for, that God would, he says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word." I started thinking about Paul and his conversion, and I started to wonder, I wonder if any of the early Christians were praying for Paul before he became a Christian. And it's pretty interesting if you look at Acts, the end of chapter 7, and then chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen was stoned to death, and Saul was there. If you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, he says, "Then they cast him out of the city," that's Stephen, "and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," that's the Apostle Paul, before he was converted. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord,'" this is a prayer right here, "'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Do you see that prayer? "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Take away the guilt of this sin." Well, the only way to have the guilt of your sin taken away is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying for their salvation. This last words that he spoke before he died, it says in 8:1, "And Saul approved his execution." And it's just in the next chapter when Saul is made alive in Jesus Christ, that he is born again. And it seems to me that God heard this prayer of Stephen and answered it. This was a means through which God worked to accomplish his salvation. And so the scripture gives us this picture that only God can save a person, only God can open their eyes, but that doesn't mean we don't have any role in it. One of our roles in the process of salvation is to pray that God would open the door, because God answers prayer. God is sovereign, and he does all that he pleases, and he calls us to pray, and he answers our prayers. And those things go together. It doesn't always make sense to our human minds how that goes together. And there was a missionary named William Carey who had become this missionary to India. But people were resisting him going to India, and they were saying, "Well, God's sovereign, so if he wants to save, if he wants to save the people in India, he'll do it." And William Carey said, "Yes, that's true, but God works through means. He works through his people. He works through ordinary, simple means. And one of these ordinary, simple means is prayer. We come to God in prayer, and God blesses our prayers and uses our prayers to accomplish his will. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray for an open door. And pray also that pastors, that we would have open doors, that the church would have open doors, that you would have open doors in your life to share the gospel. And pray that when we have open doors, as it says here in verse 3, that we would declare the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery on account of which he was in prison, and that we would make it clear, which is how, he says, which is how I ought to speak. Pray that we would have open doors, but that we would use those open doors to declare everything about who Christ is, to declare the path of salvation, that we would make it clear, that we would declare with clarity the gospel to people. Pray that God would help us to speak in a clear way so that people would understand, that they would see all the truth of God's word, that they would see all the truth of Christ. It's not so much that we need eloquence, that we need words of persuasion or flattery, but we need to preach Christ and him crucified, the simple message of faith. It doesn't take an extraordinary speaker to bring somebody to Christ. You can be an ordinary person. You might stumble over your words, but by simply declaring the basic gospel message to somebody, you can bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He said back in verse 1, he didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. He came with simple words, clear words, basic words. It's a conviction that we share among our churches. There's like expository preaching. Make God's word clear, because it's not the words of men that have power. It's this. This has power. As it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, this has the power to break, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, the power to build and to plant. Romans 10, 13, and 14 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We preach the word, and the word saves. The word has power, as it says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose. That's what God says. And shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word is power. So we proclaim the word. Not the word of men, but the word of God. We make it clear. We declare the mystery of Christ. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is what Paul understood to be the heart of his ministry. To declare the mystery of Christ. That word mystery calls to mind how he was called to speak to the Gentiles. Because you might ask yourself, what is he talking about when he says mystery of Christ? Christianity is not a mystery religion. It's not a religion where there's some contemplative mystery that you can only behold if you have some secret knowledge. He explains that it's a mystery revealed in Ephesians 3. Verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It was a mystery then, but now it's been revealed. He says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the content. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When he talks about the mystery of Christ, it's language of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Even this language of an open door, of God opening a door, is also language of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. He speaks in Acts 14:27 about how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Luke was writing that. But this language is telling us something about how we ought to pray. We ought to pray for the nations. We ought to pray for the gospel going forth. Pray for the ministry of this church in this place, but pray for the ministry of the gospel throughout the world as it goes forth to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And there's even people in this city, in this region, who have never heard the name of Jesus. And there's other people who have heard the name of Jesus but don't know anything about it. They might have heard of Christmas, but they don't know anything about the birth story. And you might find that surprising, but talk to teachers from, if you know any Christians who are teachers in public schools, you can ask them. Their kids in their classrooms don't know anything about the birth story of Jesus, let alone the death and resurrection of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus covering our sins, or if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Pray for the gospel to go forth to people who have not heard it, to languages who have never heard it, to people groups who have never heard it. Pray for God to open the door of faith to the Gentiles, for the word to continue to go out and to continue to bring darkness to light. Make that part of your prayers. The ministry of the word depends on prayer. We can accomplish nothing apart from prayer. Then Paul moves in verses 5 and 6 into this last section of our text. And you can feel the transition because he's not speaking precisely about prayer in these verses. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. But there's a connection here between verses 2 through 4 and verses 5 and 6. And it has to do with that open door, and has to do with prayer. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. These verses have to do with the gospel going forth to others, particularly, as it says in this verse, toward outsiders. We ought to pray that the gospel would go forth to outsiders through our everyday lives. And here's another picture of how of an ordinary way of living that will create, that God will use to spread his gospel. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He's calling us to live our lives in Christ, to walk by faith, to walk with wisdom, but mindful of outsiders around us. Mindful of those people around us who don't know anything about Jesus or who have some sort of misconception about what it means to be a Christian or have a misconception about their need for a Savior. They might think, I don't need God, but we walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as wise but as unwise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We live in an evil age, and there's limited time. You see that word time in verse 5? The time is running out. It's running out for the outsiders, that is. If you're in Christ Jesus, time isn't very scary for you, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor, but to depart and be with Christ, that's far better. Whether we're at home in the body or away with the Lord, we make it our aim to please him. Time isn't so scary for us, but the time is running out, and it's running out for these outsiders who are around us. So we ought to walk in wisdom, as it says here. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, because for everybody who's outside of Christ, this is the closest to Jesus and to heaven that they'll ever get. Unless they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Our lives are short, and the existence of this world is coming to an end. There will be a new heavens, new earth, and for them it will be too late if they don't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This goes right hand in hand with opening a door. This is a way that God will open the doors through an ordinary means. If we're walking in wisdom toward outsiders, and as it says in verse 6, let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. God can use the ordinary grace in the ordinary lives of people like you to open a door of faith to people who don't know the gospel. We ought to live in a gracious way, speak in a gracious way to those around us. We ought to fill our actions and our words with all those fruits of the Spirit, with make your words toward your neighbors and those at your coworkers or those at your school, fill them with love. Fill your words with peaceful words, kind words, good words, gentle words, faithful words. Let your speech have self-control. Make your actions that way. Live in a gracious way around people. And God will use that to open doors. As it says here, we ought to ready ourselves that we might be able to answer each person. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That language of answering each person is referring to when people come and they see your life is different, they see your life is filled with that grace, and they say, what's different about you? And then you give them an answer for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about this. It says, "Honor in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Are you ready? If someone came to you right now and said, why do you have hope in your life? In the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of all the unrest in our country, well, why do you have hope? When things are going wrong in this country, what's different about you? What makes you persevere? Are you ready to answer? You ought to be ready to answer and pray that we would have these opportunities. Pray that people would want to see what Christianity is all about. We'll never be perfect people, but pray that people can see that we have something different in us because you have Jesus Christ in you. if you believe in Jesus Christ. Pray for God to open doors in your own life and seek them out by living graciously. And when people come and ask, be ready to give them an answer, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through this that God will spread his word. It's through ordinary means that God will spread his gospel. So we're coming to a close here. You can just see that time and time in this text. It's through prayer, this simple use of prayer, as we saw in verse 2, that God will accomplish his purposes. It's through in verses 3 and 4, it's through the ordinary preaching of the word, the clear preaching of the word of God, that God will advance his gospel through us. And it's through just our ordinary Christian living, as we saw in verses 5 and 6, that God will open doors to those around us to bring the gospel to them. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that everything depends on God. So let's live that way by dedicating ourselves to prayer. As you're in this prayer week, think of everything that we need and pray about everything that we need. Think about what this church needs. Think about what this city needs. Think about the desperate need for the gospel and pray for God to open doors. Think of the people around you, you know, whose time is limited, and pray for them. Think about the opportunities you have in your life where there might be open doors for the gospel that you haven't seen. And pray that God would help you to be ready to give an answer and to speak the gospel into people's lives. These are simple commands, and we're simple people, but God is extraordinary, and he'll do extraordinary things through us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you because you are worthy of all of our prayers. You are worthy of all of our praises. You've accomplished incredible things through simple people like us. We think of the disciples, how simple-minded they are, even foolish at times, but you worked through them. And God, we lift our needs to you. We lift our praises and thanksgivings to you. We pray, God, that you would open a door of faith. We pray for our loved ones in Christ who do not know you, that you would open their hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to live graciously around them, that they might have an interest in the things of God, that you would use those things as a means to open their eyes. We pray, God, that you would help our preachers to proclaim the word clearly and faithfully. Help our churches to proclaim the word clearly and faithfully. Help us in our individual lives to declare the word faithfully by the way that we live and by the way that we speak. We pray, God, that you would make our churches beacons of light, of the gospel, of saving faith, that people would come, they would hear, they would believe. We pray, Lord, that there would be conversions this year, that people would come to this church this year and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for opportunities. We pray, Lord, that this land, there would be a revival in it, a revival in the interest in the things of God. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to lay up these commands in our hearts. Help even me as a preacher, God, not just to speak the word, but to put it into practice in my personal life when no one's looking. We pray that for all of us, that we would live out the things you've commanded us in our personal lives, not when people are looking, but faithfully when no one is looking. Lord, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.